Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. I'm Daniel Emery Price, joined by Eric Sorensen. Eric, what's going on?
Not too much, Dan. How are you?
I'm good, man. I'm good. You know, now that you got your Epiphany service done, you just like biding your time until some real launching goes on here. Weekly services.
Yeah, we're almost there. I mean, we think we're going to have another preview service in February, and then the next step is to launch weekly services. But God is gathering people from all four corners of the city to become a part of our church, which is really exciting to watch. And yeah, man, it's just fun to be a part of it. I mean, honestly, you know, I said for a while, like, God called me to be a church planner, and I just get to watch him do it. Because that's kind of the way it's going. God's just doing it. So
that's it. That's how God is, man. He tends to do most of the work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I do plenty of the fretting, but most of the time it does no good.
That's right. Well, we're still up in that Sermon on the Mount, man. I think that there's a chance that we might wrap up chapter 5, which will not get us out of the Sermon on the Mount. But we'll get us out of chapter 5, which we've been in for a while. So that's the goal. No promises. We'll see if we get there or not. But I would consider that a win if we wrapped up Matthew chapter 5 this episode.
Yeah, I think we can do it today. And this passage that we got today is a bombshell. But before I read the verse, starting at verse 38, I just want to do just a brief review and mention that Jesus is quoting the way that the Old Testament law is basically being interpreted at the time, or has been interpreted by rabbis, and he's correcting the prevailing views of the time in Jewish life and giving the true meaning of the various commands. In most of the cases, he is quoting what at least seems like a command. Sometimes it's directly a quote of a command. Other times it's a little bit different, as we'll see today in our text. But that's to say, like, okay, this is what you've heard, but this is what it actually means. And going back to a few episodes ago, we made it clear that the reason Jesus is doing this is because he wants to correct the problem of their relaxing of the law, their relaxation of the law. In other words, not letting it be as high and mighty, as strict as it actually is meant to be. And so he continues that process today, beginning in Matthew 5:38. He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Again, quote from Scripture. "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Mm-mm. Boom.
That's rough, man, because I hear people roll out that both in practice and just in word, like eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, as if, and I think that maybe this is what's going on here, as if this is a command, like, all right, here's how this works. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. So, you know, the idea here is if someone takes your eye, then you got to take their eye. If someone takes your tooth, you got to take their tooth. Or, you know, in a more practical sense, if someone steals your goat, then you got to take one of their goats. That's how it works, right? Yeah, there's restitution must be made, right?
Yes.
But that's not actually what's going on here. Like, restitution, like, it doesn't have to be made. See, this isn't a command as in this is how it must be done. The command is given so that when somebody goes and steals your goat, you can't go kill them. Like, it's actually a way to rein in the wrath of other people. Like, oh, you did this to me. Now I'm going to do this, like, even worse thing to you. And this just escalates and escalates and escalates. It's not saying that, like, listen, when somebody does something, you must go repay it.
Right.
It's the command is actually there. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth means that you can't, like, so a lot of times maybe there's people that are in different positions. So a poor man goes and steals from a prominent man. Mm-hmm. And that prominent man decides he's just going to, like, throw him and his whole family in prison or something like that. That it's a guard, it's a safeguard against that sort of thing. And Jesus is saying, like, look, you guys are flipping this all around and saying, like, well, you did this, now I have to do this, eye for an eye. He's saying, look, that's in there to, like, rein you guys in. You don't have to do that. You could just take it on the other cheek.
When I read an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, there is nothing that appeals to my human nature more than those words. It makes so much sense to me. It makes so much sense. Yeah, of course. Somebody strikes you, you strike them back. You got to stand up for yourself, man. You can't be a doormat. You know, you just breathe that sort of thinking, that sort of thought life. It makes sense. But the problem is, with us being sinners, is that we don't do this. We do not just strictly go one for one. We don't keep it even. We always escalate things. We always try to get a little more so that the person really knows not to mess with us next time.
Yeah, yeah.
And so if you look at the history of the world, it can be summed up with another country saying about a country that's attacked them or hurt them, well, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You know, I mean, but of course, what happens is it never ends there. No one ever goes, well, you know, fair is fair. Okay. No, it doesn't work out like that. It always goes way too far and escalates to the point where there's nothing but just pure vengeance going on.
Hey, everyone knows that this is the way the fights go. One guy punches at one guy, then the other guy punches him, and it's over. they're like, all right, everything's equal. No, that's not how that works. I mean, I've heard an interpretation of this passage that drives me bananas, where somebody said, oh, this if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn it in the other. This is about insults. If someone actually slaps you, like you have to defend yourself. And yes. This is about when somebody maybe calls you a name, you go ahead and turn the other cheek, and you just take that insult. And, yeah. and I'm like, dude, I don't, like, we're talking about eyes being taken out and teeth being pulled out. I think we're like, don't get me wrong. Like, I agree that this could extend to if somebody insults you, you don't insult them back. But I think that this is also could be taken literally, like, if somebody slaps you, like, you don't knock their head off.
Yeah, that interpretation, and I've heard it too, Dan, is, it's too clever by half, my friend. It is, it's a clever way of being able to get out of the implications of what Jesus is saying. Because the reality is, even if you do interpret verse 39 that way, you have the rest of the passage that doesn't make life any easier. Essentially what Jesus is calling his followers to do on an individual level, not a national level, not a governmental level necessarily, but on an individual level, he is calling us to be people that absorb injustice.
Yeah. Yeah. And that endure it. Yeah, I mean, I had a guy ask me, he's like, so are you saying that if someone came up to you and, you know, hit you or attacked you, that you wouldn't fight back? And I was like, well, dude, what I would do and what I should do are not the same.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that, like, I wouldn't. Maybe I would, maybe I would. I don't know. You come up and attack me, I might fight you right there. I probably would. That doesn't mean that's what I should do.
Right. And, you know, I think, there's some caveats to be made here, you know, when it comes to, you know, verse 39, where Jesus says to not resist the one who is evil, but to turn the other cheek. There's some caveats to be made there. I mean, of course, law enforcement exists for a reason. We know that the book of Romans tells us that it's a good that government exists to sort of curb evil. They carry the sword to punish the wrongdoer. And so we need to balance out Scripture with Scripture. We need to interpret Scripture with Scripture. And we need to be able to say, okay, so if for the sake of my neighbor, for the sake of the good of my neighbor, I might need to stand up against somebody who's attacking because my neighbor will be harmed if I don't.
Well, sure.
And that could apply to your wife, to your children, to your literal neighbor, to anyone. So there is a time for the sake of your neighbor that you stand up and you do everything you can to resist the person who's committing evil.
Yeah, I think that there's a difference between, okay, if somebody strikes me on the cheek and I have a clear admonition here to not strike them back. That seems pretty plain reading. That's different than if I happen upon a guy, you know, beating up some woman in the street.
Right.
Now, I should go and do my best to stop that. Now, it doesn't mean that I should turn around and beat him to a pulp. No. But I should stand up for this person who is being abused and hurt and try to stop that from happening. And I should try to stop that from happening as nonviolently as I can, but you might have to do some restraining.
Yeah, use some real force. I mean, and there is, I mean, ideally, I think when you put the Romans passage that affirms the government using the sword to curb evil with this passage, I think the ideal situation is that you're not the one who is fighting the battle against this person who's doing evil, but that you're able to get the government's involvement in it, if possible. And if not possible, then that's when you may have to stand up and you may have to do something to protect your neighbor for the good of your neighbor. And so there is a level of discernment that's needed here. And it's we're talking like in the moment, like you're saying, that discernment might not pop up. You might find yourself breaking this admonition. It's not an easy thing to uphold, but the law is never an easy thing to uphold.
Yeah.
The law is always sort of meant to go, that sounds impossible.
Right. Well, it's the case in which if a guy strikes me and then I deck him, at the very least, Jesus says, I can't walk away from that feeling justified.
That's right. Yeah, we can't walk away from that feeling like, all right, I've done my duty. Now, I mean, in some ways, I think verse 40 is even more offensive, especially in our litigious culture, because he goes on and says, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Same principle, same idea, but this time it's somebody who's actually suing you wrongfully. And you just take it.
Yeah. That's brutal.
Not only that, but you actually give the person more than what they're asking for. Now you say, well, this sounds crazy. But, you know, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, the Corinthians are suing each other. The church is suing each other. And you know what Paul's response is to the lawsuits? He doesn't start trying to say, well, tell me your story and let me judge the scenario to see who's right and who's wrong. This is what he says. Why not rather be wronged? As if that's like, why not rather be the one that's wronged? This is an embarrassment to the body of Christ that you're embroiled in lawsuits like this.
Yeah.
So there is a crazy high standard, like a high calling that we are being asked to fulfill here.
Yeah, that's a pretty crazy solution. Why not just be the one that's being wronged? Eh, it's fine. Just be persecuted, man. What's the problem?
You know what this is? This is, these types of scenarios are forcing us to trust in the eternal kingdom that we are citizens of more than our experience in our temporal life right now.
Well, all of these things are just death to yourself.
Yeah, absolutely. They're pride killers.
They just strip you of like all your stuff. Like I can't I can't abide that. And, you got need to die a little bit, man. Need to die a little bit. I mean, he goes on and he says, you know, if anyone forces you to go with you a mile, they forces you to go with them a mile, go with them too. This is talking about Romans who were able to just have somebody carry their stuff up to a mile. This was just the law. So they could just find some Jew and be like, hey, carry my sword and my my pack or whatever, and they could just buy, they could make you go with them. And there was a mile restriction on it. They could make anyone they want walk with them a mile, carry their stuff. And he's like, yeah. And like, that seems like pretty crappy. I mean, like, you're talking about, like, you just doing something, and then this guy walks up and is like, hey, you, I need you to walk with me a mile, carry my stuff.
And listen, how unpopular in Jewish life at that time to say that about the occupying power that everyone resented. They all resented Roman authority, partly because Roman authorities would do stuff like this.
Yeah.
Like, hey, I don't care what you're doing and what your day has going on. You're going to walk my stuff for me. And Jesus takes it a step further and says, like, all right, yeah, if they ask you to go a mile, go two.
Yeah, that's nuts. Like, at the end of the mile, you're like, I got this. Let's keep going.
Yeah.
That's just terrible. I mean,
and then you got verse 42. Again, all of this stuff is like, is this is picking up your cross stuff, man. I mean, this is what it looks like. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, let me just point out, as much as most of your commentaries, if you read this, and most of your study notes and Bibles, if you read this, will have caveats that they'll add to this verse. They'll have all sorts of little notes. Well, give to the one who begs from you who really needs it. You know, they'll put a parenthetical thought there. And do not refuse the one who would borrow from you who really needs it. Jesus doesn't give any of that. Jesus doesn't give any parenthetical thought here.
No.
Jesus just simply says, if someone asks you, give it to them.
Yeah. And I mean, all the time. I mean, how many times? But you live in New York City. Now, there's not like a ton of people. There's not just a ton of people where I live on the street asking for money. I mean, there's like a little bit of that, but there's not a lot of it. Unemployment's real low here. But I've been to New York City with you, bro, and there's a lot of that going on there. But even here, where there's like a little bit of that, there's still all these caveats that people want. Like, they'll be like, like, you know, he's, dude, you know, he's just gonna get that booze. You know, he's just gonna go get that. He's just gonna get that heroin, that meth.
Yeah.
You know, but Jesus doesn't give you any such caveat, man. He doesn't say, like, make sure it goes to a good purpose. And they'll be like, because, man, I need to be a good steward. Like, I don't. Jesus doesn't seem real concerned with your stewardship here. He seems to think that, like, just giving to those who ask is being a good steward. And, you know, if you don't have it, you don't have it. Like, this is, I mean, that's.
Sure.
But if you do and they ask, man, Jesus says you got to fork it over.
It really is, again, like, is there some discernment needed here? Yeah, there's some discernment needed here. Okay, we can acknowledge that. Jesus and you know, the rest of the scriptures seem to talk about the importance of being good stewards and that sort of thing. But let me say this very clearly. It is always better to err on the side of generosity. Always. Even if you think, well, it's just going to go to waste. It's not yours to begin with. It's not yours.
Yeah.
And God's
not waiting to thump you on the head for giving to the guy you shouldn't have gave to. That's not a thing.
Right. But he does have parables about people that hoard too much and don't give being punished.
Mm-hmm.
But there is no parable where somebody is punished for being too generous.
Yeah.
There is no exhortation to withhold from those who ask anywhere else in Scripture.
Yeah, and I mean, ultimately, all of this stuff is running along the same thought, and I do think that the reason he brings it up is because you're dealing with a situation where people are they're seeking their own justice. They are they're hating on their occupiers pretty hard, and they're hoarding. They're not being generous. All of these things, and all of these things are things he's telling them to do that are death to them. I mean, that's what he's doing. I mean, this is just him just trying to strip you of all of your pride all of your haughtiness and doing it in a way that is tough, man, especially if you're living under Roman rule. Like, this is tough stuff. And but yeah. it's to strip you of all your pride, all your self-sufficiency, all of your own justice and your own rights and all of that sort of stuff, and say, yeah, man, like, I'm gonna take all that away from you, because those things can so quickly become an obsession for us. Like, I have this coming, and like, this person wronged me, and I need justice and that sort of stuff. And there's people out there that need justice and that sort of thing. But the reality is that we can easily focus our attention on those things, become obsessed with those things, and give no thought to God, who says, like, hey, I will judge. I will make it right. I'll take care of you. I'll provide. Vengeance is mine.
Yeah, it's none of this is tough, or none of this is easy. It's all pretty tough. It's all very tough, and all of us have fallen on this, on all of these, at some time or another in our lives. And so, again, it is something that we are being. The law is doing what it does. The law is showing us where we've fallen.
Yeah,
and why we have to be saved by pure mercy and grace. Why it just has to be that way. Because none of us can look at this list right here, and especially as we move on into the next verse, and think that we're killing it, think that we're doing it right. See, look at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now that is not a quote from Scripture, but that is a common saying at the time. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Makes sense. Again, I'll love you as long as you don't do me wrong. But if you do me wrong, then you're on my list, bro. Jesus says, no, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Why don't we just cut it right there for a second?
Yay. You know who loves his enemies and prays for those who persecute him? Jesus.
Jesus.
You better believe it, bro.
That's why he says, so that you may be sons, a.k.a. like me.
That's right. That's right. You can't escape Jesus. The fact that he came to his own and his own did not receive him, right? He comes to a world that didn't want him, that ends up rejecting him, ends up killing him. And as they're killing him, he's praying for him, saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. All of this stuff.
Yeah, and in Greek, that's multiple times. In the Greek, it seems to imply that he's praying that more than once.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's a consistent plea of his.
That's crazy stuff right there, and it goes to show you that, like, Christ actually does in his life fulfill all this law he's laying down. He does love his enemy. He does pray for those who persecute him. He goes the extra mile. He turns the other cheek. My man was slapped. Turn the other cheek. I mean, the all of it. I mean, he does all of this stuff, in the Passion, he does all of it.
Yes, and it's the example he gives. He says, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Is of course true. I mean, we know that we see it. We see evidence of that every day. That the guy who is absolutely wrecking lives is the beneficiary of the rain that falls on the crops that will give him food that evening, just as much as we are the beneficiaries of that. And this is something, by the way, that, like, if you read the Psalms, you can sort of get the sense that the psalmists are not happy about it. You know, that like unjust people seem to not get punished. They seem to get away with it.
Oh yeah, there's all this, and like, why do the wicked prosper kind of stuff, right?
Yeah, why do the wicked prosper? And what Jesus is saying is, because my Father is a Father of grace.
Yeah,
like he's gracious, and you ought to be gracious as well. And this is the reason he gives, verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Don't even the most wicked dudes among you do the exact same thing? Everybody loves those who love them, but you're called to something different. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?
Yeah, I mean, I think that some of what's going on here too is that when you talk about, you know, Paul quote, you know, says this too, like, you know, it rains on the just and the unjust, right? But Paul also says in the same book in Romans, he also says that God has consigned all to unbelief that he might have mercy on all, right? So there is a sense in which, hey, it rains on like the quote good and the quote bad, but really,
right,
there, you know, the quote just and the quote unjust, but in reality there's just the unjust, and mercy rains on them, and then through the imputation of Christ there are those who are made just. But yeah, as Paul says, like all have been born in unbelief that God might have mercy on all. And so we want to go around looking for good people to love. But guess what? And we use this arbitrary definition of good. We've determined like people like me. Love people like me because I'm pretty good. But I don't think that's how it goes, man. Like, because the whole thing that he's been doing up to this point is to show you that, I don't know, man, maybe you're in that unjust camp and maybe you need a little of that rain. Maybe you're not in that just camp like you think you are.
That's it. Well, that's the whole purpose of the law and him going over this is to say, like, what, before you think that you're deserving of this, go down this list with me real quick.
Yeah.
Let's talk about whether you're deserving of this. And then that's when he drops the hammer, the summation of the law, the crescendo of the argument, verse 48. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you didn't have a sense before that you weren't fulfilling the law, now you have no question.
Yeah.
Guilty.
Yeah. Maybe you weren't exactly picking up what he was putting down through this whole chapter. But at the end of this chapter, he just like basically what I'm saying is this: be perfect. I mean, and he sort of, and this is actually a doubling down, which is like your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Then he goes, continues down this list, and it's like, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So what's the standard? So when we're talking about the just and the unjust, well the just are the perfect and the unjust are the imperfect, which I've given you what the law actually says. So which camp do you end up with here? Are you in the just camp? That would be the perfect camp. Or are you in the unjust? That would be the imperfect. Because here's how it is, man. One sin is too much, and all the good deeds in the world aren't enough.
Being that we're born, as Psalm 51 declares, conceived in sin, that we're sinful from conception. We're not even born with a chance.
No.
I mean, we have no ability to fulfill this command. We have no, I mean, like in the truest sense of the word, there's no possibility of anybody actually having fulfilled this, of being perfect.
It wasn't given for that purpose. The law was not. This is the whole thing that Jesus is doing here, because he's giving the law, but the law was never designed to save you. It was designed to show you that you needed saving. There was never any salvation in the law.
That's right. It was designed to get you to give up on your own efforts, your own self-salvation.
That's it.
So Paul will say that the law was given so that every mouth might be stopped.
Yeah.
In the book of Romans. In other words, like, so you're left without excuse. You're left without reason. And all you can do is plead for mercy.
Yeah. And the Sermon on the Mount is a mouth stopper.
That's it.
It is.
It's true. And the good news, but here's where I find clarity like this, where the law is just hammering me into bits this is where I find this to be so hopeful, because that means that every single one of us, since we don't qualify, every single one of us is a beneficiary of his mercy.
That's it. We're all in the same boat drowning, and here comes Jesus walking on the water. That's how we find ourselves. That's what all this is about.
That's it. So in some ways, I mean, like when we let the law be the law, when we just proclaim it with all of its thunder and all of its hammering work, that's really where hope is found. You know, I mean, it's like that famous quote from John Zoll, that God's office is at the end of your rope.
Yeah.
Well, the law brings us to the end of our rope. And now we've got God's office, and God is saying, don't worry, I've taken care of it for you in the person of my son, Jesus Christ. You're in.
That's it. And that's it. Because we're out of time. That's it, man. I think we got through it. There's probably a lot more we could have said, but we can't live here forever. We got to keep moving. So we're going to move on to chapter 6, still the Sermon on the Mount next week. Guys, hey, do us a favor and go over to the iTunes, do a little rate and review. That would help us out. Gets more visibility when it does that. It pops up. The more reviews you got, the more ratings you got, the more visibility they give you. So that would be a great help. So if you enjoy this podcast, do us a favor and do that. And Eric, we'll see you next week, man.
All right. Thanks, Dan.